So Nehemiah chapter 6, and you got a handout before you, and today is a wonderful day because it is Daylight Savings Day. Anybody enjoy some of the benefits of Daylight Savings today? Now, one of the benefits is you get some extra time. Isn't that a beautiful thing when you get some extra time in the morning? Don't you wish you can reinvent that experience every single day where it's just you got more time than you thought that you were going to have? And you know, it's funny, some people suggested that maybe people will be on time because it's daylight savings. And I was like, that ain't going to happen. Because some of you say, all I need is more time. That's not true. Some of you got more time and you're still late. That's why we don't tell you it's daylight savings time in November. We'll tell you in the spring, but we won't tell you in November. But it's a wonderful thing, daylight savings. It's good to have that time, good to be at ease, relaxed, or if you need extra sleep, there's a chance for that on daylight savings time. There's also, if you had a rough night the night before and you're like, man, I wish I could, you know, take care of this, it's daylight savings. Anybody ever forget it was daylight savings and then on Saturday night you realized it was? And you're like, yes, I get an extra time. And again, we would love to have more time, wouldn't we? 25 hours in every day, we would love to have that, but we don't have that, do we? We only have 24 hours typically, except for today, 24 hours in a given day. We only have 7 days in a week. We only have so much time to fit in all the things that we'd like to fit in our lives. And if we're going to be able to accomplish the important things, especially the God things in life, we need to figure out how to manage that time. Anybody ever feel like you're a mess and you just can't get your handle on your life, okay, your schedule and all that stuff? All right, so we're going to answer all your problems today. Okay? Just kidding, sort of. But I will tell you that one of the ways that I manage life, and it will be relevant to some of what we'll see with Nehemiah, is the way I communicate with some of you guys. And sometimes I've frustrated some of you guys with the way I communicate with you in that you will sometimes call me and I won't answer the phone. And I don't know, Nehemiah here, Sanballat's going to come to try to get him. And it says that he returns 4 different times to try to get him. Have you ever had that moment where someone called you and you didn't answer? And they called back 3 seconds later again? And then again, and then again, then they sent you a text, and then they sent you an email, and then they beamed in into your Alexa and started asking if you were in the room, and and they just kept coming after you. And did you know it's okay for you not to answer your phone? Even if it's me, it's okay to not answer your phone. Now, if it's your wife, you have to answer your phone. But it is, hey, quiet over there. It is okay to not answer your phone. And I actually will intentionally not answer some of your phone calls, not because I don't like you, not because I don't care about you, but because I need to make sure, because I have certain things that I'm responsible for. I'm responsible for pastoring this church, and believe it or not, pastoring the church does not only entail preaching on Sunday, okay? And so I have to make sure that I take care of certain things, and that takes up time. I have a family, as you know. I have 4 crazy children, and I have a not crazy wife. And that involves certain responsibilities. I have a house and finances and my own personal health and different things to manage. And those things take time. They do. And so I only have so much time to give around. And so sometimes when you call, I don't answer because I don't have the time to take care of that right now. And sometimes when people call, some of you have realized that you'll get me faster if you text me rather than calling me. And the reason is because when you call me, I have no idea how long that's going to take. Right? I don't know. But when you text me, I have an idea of how long that's going to take. Or some people, have you ever had anybody call you before? They didn't leave a voicemail or text you, and then they expect you to call you to call them back just because you had a missed call on there? I'll let you know, I hope you remember this, I don't call you back if you don't leave a message or a text. If you just call, because sometimes people have called me, you know the whole butt dial thing? Sometimes people have called me unintentionally, and then I called them, and then I get roped into a conversation when I needed to take care of other things because I called them and I didn't need to call them. So if you want me, leave a message or text me so that I can navigate and figure out how, and I will always get back to you. It might not be today, But I will always get back to you. And I always tell you guys, and I mean this, call and text me anytime. Okay? Anytime. Don't restrain yourself. Because sometimes people contact me and they say, I'm sorry. I know you're busy. Da, da, da. You don't need to tell me that. I already know I'm busy. Okay? You don't need to let me know. You make me feel more nervous when you do that. You don't need to do that. Just call me, text me. When I'm available, I will get to you. I will. And some people really get upset with that because the pastor should just be on call at any given moment of a time. Could you imagine living life like that? But did you know that that's actually how most of us live life? As soon as something pops up on the screen, a text, I got to respond to that. As soon as a phone call happens, I got to respond to that. As soon as I get a news alert, some people have that phone dinging for every single thing. Nothing from you over there. Dinging for every single thing. And they have to chase after it every single time. And what happens is we are allowing circumstances and the immediate and the urgent guide the way we live our lives. And then we don't end up accomplishing the important things and the God things because we don't know how to manage our lives. And Nehemiah, I don't know if you've been paying attention to this, but he's been trying to build this wall. And things keep coming up. And you know what he keeps doing? Building the wall. He keeps getting back to doing it. And he is going to accomplish this thing. And nothing is going to get in the way of him doing that. And I know that deep down inside, because you wouldn't be here otherwise, you want to live a life that pleases the Lord. You want to accomplish the things that God has designed you for. And you want to accomplish the important things in your life. We just can't figure out how to make a schedule for it. And so we're going to figure out today how to make a schedule for it. If you would look with me, Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hekaphirim in the plain of Ono, but they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them the same in the same manner. Verse 5, in the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations of, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intended to rebel, that it is that is why you are building the wall, and according to these reports, you wish to become their king, and you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah, and now the king will hear of these reports, so now come and let us take counsel together. Then I sent to him saying, no such things, as you say, have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. There's more to read there, but I want to stop and mention, did you notice that the goal was to get them to stop building? That's the enemy's goal in our lives, time and time again, is to get us to just not do the work. And he might come up with these elaborate schemes and create all these kind of concoctions before us, but his goal is to get us to stop the work. So you know what the solution is? It's very easy. Don't stop the work. Yes, keep doing the work. So verse 10, now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son Delaiah, son of Mehetabel, aren't you glad you don't have to read those names in front of everybody? Who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who want to make me afraid. Just so you know, it is okay to pray, God, get them at times. He will probably correct you at some point in the praying, but it is okay to start there. Verse 15, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them, for many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law. In-laws are always a bad thing. of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, I'm teasing, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. So as I've been saying, when we approach the Old Testament, we are, especially the stories, there's a certain way to utilize them because not everything that's going on there we're going through. And so we can't just take everything and apply it to our lives, nor is there a guarantee that's being carved out here for us. But it is said in the New Testament that we have these stories so that we can learn from them on how to live. And so we learn from these stories on how God works, how to approach the Lord, how people work, and how to approach those situations. And we have certain things we want to... Anybody have goals that you really wish would happen, but things just keep getting in the way? You just can't seem to ever get to it. You just can't make a space for it. Wouldn't you love to make that happen? Okay? If we're going to make that happen, we need to begin to get serious about managing our lives and getting a handle on things. And Shemaiah, his whole goal there, did you notice that he saw that Nehemiah was willing to seek protection when he wouldn't go out to Sanballat? And so he used that and said, hey, you're in harm's way. Come here and I'll protect you and come in here. And whether he was trying to kill him in there or just simply get him in there so he stopped building the wall, his aim was to get him to stop building the wall. And Nehemiah, did you notice his response in verse 13? He said that, how can I do this that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin? There is a connection between sin and us failing to accomplish the purposes that God has in our lives. Sin isn't just committing some item that's on the list of sins. Sin is any time that we resist doing what God wants us to be doing. It's why Jesus taught the parable of the talents when he said, you guys have been given certain things to accomplish a purpose with them, and those who didn't, they were judged. And so we have to take very seriously, there is a purpose that we are supposed to be doing, and it is wrong, it is sinful even, for us to fail to do the things that God has called us to do. And yet again, the enemy will keep showing along just to get us to stop. So if you keep getting distracted or disrupted when you try to establish a prayer life, you know what you're supposed to do? Keep praying. Keep trying to pray. If you keep getting resistance from sharing your faith with others, you know what you need to do? Keep witnessing. If you, I love Karen, I love, and she's going to be sharing something with us in a little bit here. I love that she doesn't have a car and she has different things that gets in the way of her getting here. And you know what she does? She makes sure that she finds a way to get here. And that's the solution. That's the solution, is to just keep going. There's so many things that keep getting in our way. And we need to remember, and this whole series was inspired by a book called Visioneering by Andy Stanley. Now, I didn't get most of what I present before you from that book. It's just a context for it. And he in that book walks through how to establish a vision, a God-given vision in your life and live that out. And he walks through Nehemiah with that. So I encourage you to read that. It's a really great read. And one of the things that he mentioned that really stood out for me, and I've been waiting for a long time, because I thought, that's good, that'll preach. And that's this line in verse 3, when Nehemiah says to the messengers from Sanballat, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Now, you know why that's a significant line? Because there are things that you're doing that's very important, like seeking to be a good husband or wife, like aiming to establish a good, healthy family and doing the things that you need to do parenting-wise. Aren't kids difficult to raise? Yeah? Yeah? And you're trying, and sometimes you just want to throw in a towel, don't you? Okay? But we need to remember when the enemy tries, I hear that amen. We need to remember that when the enemy tries to get us to stop being the husband, wife we're supposed to be, stop being the parent we're supposed to be, we need to step back and say, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. When we try to establish a prayer life, get healthy with the Lord, when we try to establish a ministry and advance God's kingdom and things get in the way, you know what we need to do? We need to stop and declare, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. The thing that I am doing is too important to stop. I need to keep doing this. And the only way the enemy wins is if he gets you to stop doing it. I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. We can accomplish the purpose that God has for our lives if we know how to exercise certain life management skills. The first one is understanding the nature of progress. Did you notice that, and I'll have these a little out of order, so my apologies to you, but did you notice that in verse 1, they built the wall and there was no breach left? All right, it was finished. In verse 15, it says, so the wall was finished. In verse 16, it says, the enemies were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. Verse 16, they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Everything was finished. It was looking good. But did you also notice that in verse 1, he said, I had not yet set up the doors and gates. There was still something not finished. Did you also notice in verse 18 that many in Judah were bound by oath to Tobiah, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid? Nehemiah accomplished the work, and guess what? There were still problems. Nehemiah, throughout this book, we keep seeing this happen. They make progress, and you know what happens? More problems. They begin to get things to take place, and more disruptions, more conflicts to handle. And you know what the nature of progress is? You start to make it some, and you mess up. And sometimes, when we don't understand that the nature of progress, the rhythm of progress is you grow, you mess up, you get back up, and you keep growing some more. You grow, you mess up, you get back up, and you keep growing some more. But what the enemy does is when you mess up, he comes to you and says, you might as well stay down there because you can't do this. You see that, right? You see that you messed that up again. You see that you lost your cool. You see that you said this to your child. You see that that blurted out of your mouth. You see that you watched this thing or listened to that. You see that you did that. You might as well give up because you can't be perfect. The nature of progress isn't to be perfect. Because we cannot be perfect until we arrive at our destination and our eternal life. And so we cannot, when we fail, say, I might as well quit, because that's not the way progress works. That's what the enemy wants you to think, to give up. But I also can't, just because I know that there's grace and mercy, just say, you know what, he's gracious to me, he's merciful to me, so I'm just going to stay the mess that I am. That's not okay either. Because the nature of progress is not either direction. It's not, well, we get mercy and we get grace so we can just stay as we are. And it's not, well, you can't be perfect so you might as well give up. This is the rhythm. Your finances are a mess and you can't pay your bills. That doesn't mean you shouldn't work hard to try to get a job and try to establish a budget and try to figure things out. You do that. Your husband, your wife, it's just hard. It's difficult. Your kids are unruly and you can't get them to behave. It doesn't mean you become the passive parent and just decide, I'm just going to give up. I can't impact them. No, you keep trying. You try to pray and you can't get into it. You try to witness. You try to get involved in the body of Christ. You try to minister. You try to do the different things and you keep messing up. The answer isn't to quit. The answer is to keep going, because I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Did you know that? You are doing a great work and you cannot come down, not even because of failure, not even because of mistakes. And if we understand that, then the enemy can't come along and disrupt it, because we know that that's a lie from the enemy. Second item that we need to learn how to do, and this is hard for some of us, we need to say no to some things. I want you to practice this for a moment. You ready? I'm going to count to three and you're going to say no. One, two, three. Okay, now I'm going to do that again, and I'm going to ask you a favor. I'm going to say, hey, would you mind doing this for me? One, two, three. No. Hey, will you answer this phone call for me? One, two, three. No. Okay, now, That applies to everybody but me. If I ask you to do something, you're not supposed to say no. Did you know that when you say yes, you are always saying no? Because you're saying no to something else that you can't spend that time on. When you say yes to answering the phone call, you can't answer the other person's phone call. When you say yes to helping clean that or take care of that, you're saying no to doing other things. We are always saying no. It's just whether or not we're doing it purposefully. And so we need to learn to say no sometimes. And we need to know when to say no. And sometimes the discernment of saying no has to do with avoiding unnecessary, I should put that in your notes there, unnecessary danger. Because Nehemiah understood what was happening with Sanballat. He knew that Sanballat wanted to kill him. And not that he was afraid of death, but he was leading the charge here. And if Nehemiah was taken out, the wall wouldn't get built. And so he knew that for this purpose, he had to stay alive. So he said, I'm out. I'm not doing that. Did you notice that he said, you're not worth my time? Did you notice that? He said, why would I leave this and come down and talk to you? Now, that's pretty bold and upfront with people. But we have to be able to say no to things so that we can do the important things. So when the text comes across and you're having a romantic dinner with your spouse, you're not even supposed to look at that thing, let alone answer it. If you're in an intense conversation with your child and you're dealing with something or a very heartfelt moment and someone comes knocking at the door, you don't have to answer the door when someone comes and knocks at the door. We have to begin to say no to things because there are so many things in our lives right now that we're not accomplishing because we've said yes to too many other things. Some people are not participating on Sundays in the body of Christ because they've said yes to other things. Why else wouldn't they be here? Whether it's sleep, whether it's a job, whatever it is, you said yes to something else. Some of you do not pray, not because there's not time to pray, but because you said yes to other things, and that's why we don't spend time praying or in His Word. And we have to learn to say no to things. We also need to discern priority to know when to say yes or no. Verse 3 says, why should the work, and this is what I just referenced, why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? It was a higher priority for Nehemiah to stay here, stay safe, and make sure the wall was built instead of dealing with some kind of political situation that was over there with Sanballat. And we have to do the same thing to discern what's more important. Because sometimes we say yes because it's an important thing. Did you know that it's okay to say no to something that's important? It's okay to say no to something that's a great need. Did you know that? We don't have to say yes to every good need that's out there because we can't actually say yes to all of it. Because if you give your money out, all your money out to that group or that organization, you don't have the money to give out over here. Have you ever had moments like that where you handed out money and then you came across something that was a greater need and you're like, man, why did I give it out over there? Because you just handed out mindlessly. And if you're looking for those people, anybody want to be volunteers to hand out those people, just let us know. We'll be ready to take that handout money that you have if you're going to hand it out mindlessly. That's actually why scammers succeed. You know, they try to take advantage. They try to get you in a place where you're not thinking straight and you're not thinking mindfully. And so you make a decision without thinking, without being purposeful. And so many of us are not accomplishing God's things because we're chasing after a good thing, but it's not our thing. And I've gotten myself in trouble by saying no to things at times. And I will share this one. There was one time, this person's not here anymore anyway, so there was one time that someone was telling me I need to take people from the church to a prayer meeting because it's a prayer meeting. How can you be against prayer? And I'm not against prayer. However, this was also a political rally, and I knew that it was going to create some other complications to our ability to advance the gospel, so I said no. And you know what happened when I said no? You're against prayer. You're against God. You don't want people to come together and pray for this and pray for that. And that's not where I was. But I knew that there was something more important than what this person was asking for. And we have to have the stomach to be able to say no if we're going to be able to get the things done that God wants us to get done. Third life management skill we have to exercise is to manage risk, which kind of piggybacks off of that scenario of saying no and being seen as the bad guy. Have you ever been the bad guy in people's eyes before? Anybody ever have people see you as the bad guy? You're the mean person. You don't care. Anybody ever been seen as the person who doesn't care about the little people? You don't care about the poor. You don't care about me. Have you ever been on the receiving end of that? Yeah? And sometimes it's true. If it's because we're a jerk, then we need to change that, right? But if it's because we're doing the right thing, then we need to not end up manipulated, because some of us are softies. Anybody softies? Okay. And that's a great thing in its place. It's not a great thing when it's out of its place, and we need to be able to be okay with people not liking us. You cannot please Jesus Christ if you're not okay with people not liking you, if you're not okay with people mistreating you. And it's not that every time you follow Christ, people are going to hate your guts and they're going to beat you up out in the parking lot. But if you follow Christ long enough, you're bold enough and you're public about your faith, at some point someone's not going to like you because of that. And did you notice that when Sanballat sent 4 times for Nehemiah to come and he didn't respond, did you notice what he started doing after that? You need to know that we know that you're trying to rebel. You're trying to set up your own separate kingdom. And this wasn't like today where we can set up some kind of crazy anti-government group and not have any consequences for it today in our country. This wasn't like that. If you started talking like that, you know what the governments did? You were dead. Even if they just thought it was possibly true, you were dead. And so Sanballat's saying, you either do what I'm telling you or you're dead. You're evil. You have these horrible ideas. You're a horrible person, and everybody's going to hate you if you keep proceeding that way. And sometimes we have to learn to take risk. Did you know that? We have to learn to take risks, to risk someone being offended, to risk someone not liking us, to risk somebody seeing us as the bad guy. Didn't Jesus get accused of being possessed by the devil? Okay? So if Jesus can be accused of that, then certainly we can. And when that happens, I need to be okay with that if I'm doing the right thing. It's like I said, you can't just be a jerk to people and say, well, this is just persecution. That's the only reason they're doing that. No. Sometimes we cause it and we deserve, and Peter talks about that, we deserve our punishment because we caused it. But if we're doing the right thing, don't let people intimidate you into backing off building that wall. There's guys around you that make fun of you when you're trying to be a romantic husband. You got that ball of chain hanging around you, huh? You're just always doing what the wife's telling you to do, huh? Right? And they make fun of you, and they mock you for it. And are you going to choose to be a worse husband so that your friends will think highly of you? Or some? We're going to have another confession later from over there. Or when you've decided that you have a particular way that you're going to approach your child and it doesn't involve a public beating, and other people come along and say, you should beat that child, and you choose not to beat that child, and they think, well, they're just a permissive parent, and that's the reason why they don't behave, because they don't beat the child, and that's why that happens. And you're going to choose to change the dynamic of your family relationship so that they don't think that you're a bad parent? Mm-mm. No. Or, well, I don't want people to call me a penny pincher when I decide, hey, will you go out to dinner with us? No, I'm not going to go out to dinner with you guys because I need to save that money. I don't have enough money to take care of that. I have other things I need to take care of, and I'm not going to do that. Well, you're just a penny pincher. You don't have any fun. You don't care about us. And they start to get on you. And are you going to choose to ruin your finances so that people think that you're a better friend? And you know what's sad? We do that stuff all the time. We make choices so that other people can like us to the detriment of the things that God has called us to do, and that's why we fail. It's not because we don't have enough time. Jesus had the same amount of time that we do. Paul had the same amount of time that we do. Anybody that has accomplished anything has the same amount of time as all of us. But it's just a matter of whether or not we will choose to take the risk of offending someone, to resolve image issues. Sometimes it's okay to defend ourselves. Did you know that? Because Nehemiah actually begins to defend himself. Verse 8, he says, no such thing has been done. You are inventing them out of your own mind. Don't you just love to say to people sometimes, you are out of your mind. All right? You're nuts. That's the only reason you're talking like that. And Nehemiah wasn't confronting this because he wanted to make sure that nobody knew he was a bad guy. He knew, like I said, that that king, the true ruler, could swoop in and kill him and stop the whole thing if this rumor of a rebellion was actually legit. And so he defended himself. So it's not that we actually all have to always defend ourselves, but there's times when people are, there's times I will defend myself or the church, because if people are saying something about the church outside here, it's going to hurt our ability to reach people, and I need to make sure I step in and defend that. There's times you need to defend your spouse. There's times you need to defend your family, your child, your parent, and so forth. And we need to know when that is, and it's when it affects our ability to accomplish the purpose. And Nehemiah also said, what man such as I could go into the temple and live? Now, I know that ultimately he was aiming not to go in there for his various reasons, but he also recognized he didn't deserve to go in that temple. And some of us, the reason why we do not accomplish God's purposes is because we think we deserve certain things. I deserve to have a certain amount of time. I deserve a certain level of respect. I deserve a certain level of rest. I deserve my space. I deserve. We don't deserve anything. Do you know that? We don't deserve anything. Do we need rest? Sure. Do we need space? Absolutely. But do we deserve it? No. And are there times that we need to recognize that? Absolutely. Because if we think we deserve, that's when we start squabbling and fighting over things that we don't need to fight about, because it has nothing to do with the purpose. It has everything to do with my benefit and my pleasure and the way I want things to be. And we fail to accomplish the purpose or to take risk because we want to be comfortable. People who achieve God's purposes in life don't live comfortable lives. It doesn't mean that there aren't people that do it that don't have enough money to do it, that don't have aren't liked and those kind of things, but it takes sacrifice to do the things that God has called us to do. And lastly, and it's kind of impressive to me, I don't know if you've been paying attention, I've been pointing it out, both in Ezra and Nehemiah. Anytime there is a problem, did you ever notice there's always one response that keeps showing up? And that is to pray. Every single time they start to pray. So when your spouse is being a pain in the whatever, you need to pray before we respond. When your child is being the way a child is sometimes, you need to pray. When your boss is being the way your boss is sometimes, you need to pray. When your neighbor is being the way neighbors are, neighbors can be kind of irritating sometimes, can't they? Okay. And when they are that way, what do? We pray. When your pastor is being a certain way and driving you crazy, what do? You pray. And then God will tell you to do whatever he tells you to do. And then, I'm just kidding. But you pray. When your finances are a mess, you pray. That doesn't mean we don't do anything about it after that, but we always pray. What do we pray for? First, oh God, verse 9, oh God, strengthen my hands. Now, why would my hands need to be strengthened? Because he has every intention to use those hands. So I don't just say, God, strengthen me so that you can take care of it. No, God, strengthen me so that you can take care of it through me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I can respond the way I'm supposed to respond. I can treat this person the way I can treat it. I can establish a healthy household. I can get my finances stable and in order. I can minister. I can overcome this sin. I can establish a healthy prayer life. I can mature in my faith. I can do all things through him who strengthens me if I'm able to establish a healthy prayer life and say, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. I cannot be distracted from what is before me. And secondly, to pray for resolution. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, verse 14. Also in 14, also he mentioned the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. We need to pray that things get worked out relationally when they disrupt the purposes of God. Are you accomplishing God's purposes in your life? If we are failing to do that, it's not because we don't have enough time. It's not because every day isn't daylight savings. It's because we haven't decided to be intentional about the way we live our lives. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? As we said earlier, God's conviction is not meant to make us be stuck in a position of shame. It's not meant to crush us or to push us out. God's conviction is meant to bring us life. So when you are a financial mess, when your relationships, your family's a mess, when your walk with the Lord is a mess, when things just aren't as they should, it would not be loving for God to sit back and watch you stay in your misery. Instead, he comes in and convicts us and shows us that we can find a way out of this and live the way that God has called us to live. But do you believe that this morning? And you can lead us in whatever you feel led to lead us in, Joe. I know that you want to do God's things. I know that deep down you want to accomplish the things that God wants you to accomplish. But what's standing in your way? What is keeping you from doing the things that God has called you to do? Whatever it is, are you willing to come down to this altar, throw it to the side, sacrifice it, and be able to stand up today and declare, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down? What is it for you? Is it your failures and your flaws? Is it because you see that you fail? You see that you're not capable on your own strength, and so you quit because you failed? Well, I'm here to tell you that all of us have, and yet we can come down to these altars and rise up again and keep going. I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down, not even for failure. Is it because you are afraid of what might happen if you do it? Is it because you're afraid of what other people might think of you if you do it? Who cares what they think? I'm a mess anyway. I need to get myself back up and become what Jesus has called me to be without concern about what people think. I am doing a great work. I cannot come down, not even for my reputation, not even for my comfort. Is it saying no? Is it that you're too kind to do the purposes of God, that you can't stomach to tell somebody, I don't have time for that because I have these other things I'm responsible for? Is that why we're too nice for it? I am doing a great work. I cannot come down, not even for the sake of being nice and kind. Is it my prayer life? Is it because I'm not spending time in his presence? That's why I don't have the strength. What is it for you that's keeping you from establishing a healthy marriage, a healthy family, a home life, stable finances, of faith in Jesus Christ that impacts others, fulfilling the mission that God has for you? What is it that's stopping you? We need to come forward and we need to sacrifice and stand up and declare that we are doing a great work and we will not come down from it. Let's seek him this morning. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed, right? He's offered freedom for us, and we can live in that. And we went a little long this morning. We still have one more thing for you before you go. And don't worry, the Steelers still have an hour and a half to start.
We're not playing today.
Okay, so you don't have to. So we can stay all night. but we try to do our best to make sure we end it, be a little predictable, because we have to manage our lives, right? We have things that we have to take care of. But every once in a while, things go long, and we hope that you'll be patient with that. And Karen, come on up. But we want to make sure we get a moment to give the Lord glory, and give glory for the way that God is working in the body of Christ. And Wednesday evenings, and I know that I keep mentioning them, and I keep mentioning them because some of you aren't there yet, so I'm going to keep mentioning them until you're there. But there is a great work that's happening on Wednesday nights. Amen. And you're missing out on what God is doing, and I encourage you to come. And one of the things that's happening is what's happening in Karen's life. And she shared that with us on Wednesday evening, and I wanted her to share that again today. So, Karen, if you would.
Good morning. So we have Bible studies on Wednesday nights. I've been struggling with my 19-year-old. Just found out he has bipolar disorder. Not easy. I've never had a kid with bipolar. Don't know how to deal with it. So he's...
This is not the 19-year-old, right?
So he breaks stuff. Everything in my house is broken. I mean, everything. He gets mad, mood swings. He's happy, we laugh, watch movies, everything. 2 minutes, mad, break everything. He's up there, I'm up there punching. So Pastor Danny invited me to church, and I started coming. Every time I come to Bible studies, Linda, she is the leader of my group. So she asks what we need prayer for. I keep telling her, I need God give me some patience to deal with Brandon. Every night, every Wednesday, patience, patience. I realize coming to Bible studies, he's not breaking stuff. He stops going out. Sometimes he goes out, I can't find him for days. He's not going nowhere. He's doing the dishes, bedroom is clean. He's communicating, we're talking, having great conversations. I'm wondering, I don't know what's going on. I'm being patient with him. Like, he goes up there, I'm just calmly like, you know, I love you, you're a good boy. I'm just patient, I'm getting patient. I don't know from where, but a lot of things has changed with him. My girlfriends have seen it, and they decided, like, what is this? What is the changes? I said, well, I find a church, and it's going good. They're helping me to pray. I started fasting on Wednesdays. I've never fasted before. Whew, not easy. And keep going, and they've seen the change in him, and they said, you know what? I'm coming to church then. I'm coming with you. So they're here, and I'm just asking you to continue to pray for me and my family. The prayer, the encouragement, I really need it. But I'm going. I keep going.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Sarah. Thank you. Amen. So God has been changing her son's life and changing her ability to respond to him and drawing other people to the Lord and to the body of Christ because of what he's doing in her life. And the same thing can happen in our lives. So I encourage you to be a part of the body of Christ and get connected. And actually on Wednesday she was saying how she loves how much Linda has been impacting her life. And that's another thing. Your life might not be a mess perhaps, but you have the opportunity to minister and impact other people in a positive way. And we can be there for each other, and that's a great thing. So I encourage you to come Wednesday nights, 6:30, and be a part of that. And then next week we're going to continue in Nehemiah. And have you ever wanted to have an impact on other people's lives and be able to establish something, some kind of spiritual foundation, whether it's in your household, whether it's just you individually, whether it's in the church, and you just wasn't sure where to begin? Well, next week, we're going to know where to begin to establish a spiritual foundation in the circles that we're in. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be your body. And we are delighted in the way that you're working in our midst. And we ask that you would continue to build your church. Because this is what it's about, Lord. It's about glorifying your name by having a loving impact on others and seeing people transformed and also able to draw other people to join the chorus of praising your name. And we ask that you would help us to have the strength to walk that out, to be merciful and gracious when we need to be merciful and gracious, to be firm when we need to be firm, but help us to establish a move of God by the work of the Holy Spirit, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So help us to walk in that victory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your patience and staying a little longer today. God bless you. Let's keep building the wall. Amen.